Amen. Thank you, Tommy. Good morning, church. Oh, wow. Those are some of the most powerful songs we sing, I think. I love singing about the resurrection of Jesus. And we'll get there. We'll get there. It's been a big week for a lot of things. We got Upward Basketball that is really kicking off. And it was amazing to see how many folks we could pack in our gym at one time without getting the fire marshal called. So I loved that. It is really, really neat. It's a good year. If you have not signed up to help, there are lots of opportunities. We need popcorn cookers and concession stand workers and I don't know what else. But there's a lot of and cleaners and setter-uppers and I don't know. There's just lots of stuff. If you want to do a devotional, you can come see me. Everything else, go see Marina. She's in charge. All right. there's a lot of really good work going on. I so appreciate the folks who pour their, especially the coaches and the leaders, just really great referees, so much good going on. We are excited to be celebrating Jonathan leaving, and normally that doesn't sound quite as good, but we are indeed. I was talking with a guy that I work with at the bus, who's actually a maintenance man, but he fills in for me when I'm out, and so he was going to have to fill in for me this week with Jonathan being out. He said, well, I guess y'all are both happy and sad, and I said, oh, yes, we are happy and sad. He is just happy. He is so ready to be off of High Street and under someone else's roof besides mine, and I don't blame him. So we're excited for that. We're looking forward to see the next stages of his life. I know that it's going to be boot camp is the first thing. And for a lot of people, that is a big wake-up call. But Jonathan was raised with Rebecca Welch, so it should be no big deal. those guys, I'm sure they're hard, and I'm sure they can hit and all that. They don't... but she's been snapping orders for a long time. Let's just put it that way. All right. So I want you to think about a story from your life, a story that's unusual or funny. It's one of your favorite go-to stories to share with people. And when you share it with people that you've just met, you tell this story, and they're unlikely to believe this story. For instance, I might tell you a story about the time I chased a gang member across our yard because he was trying to steal our minivan, and he jumped into the getaway car, which was also my car. I might tell them that story, and they wouldn't believe it because it doesn't sound like a plausible story, right? Well, in 1945, this farmer right here in Fruta, Colorado, I think that's how you pronounce it. It's spelled Fruit A, so I'm saying Fruta. Anyway, his name is Lloyd Olson, and he went outside to do what farmers do. He went grabbing dinner, getting dinner ready. So he grabbed a chicken. And he raised his axe, and he swung, and when he was done, the chicken stood up. And you've heard of the phrase, run around like a chicken with your head cut off. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, absolutely. It's kind of a known thing. But this chicken did not stand up metaphorically. He did not stand up in the spirit. This chicken literally stood up and walked away. Because somehow, and no one to this day knows how, Lloyd missed the jugular vein and left most of the brainstem intact. So the chicken had no head, but it was still breathing and walking and reacting. So Lloyd named the chicken Mike. And Mike lived another year and a half without a head. No head, no exaggeration. Lloyd fed him milk and water with an eyedropper, and then Mike went on tour, and he appeared in newspapers, and he made real money. And scientists examined him, and their conclusion was, well, we don't like it, but it's real. And there were certain, it was just one of those stories, right? This chicken lived a year and a half without his head. There are certain stories that just have to be verified. They cannot be accepted at face value. But to this day, the city of, or the town of Fruta, Colorado, holds an annual Mike the Headless Chicken Festival celebrating the chicken that... The chicken that should absolutely, that doesn't look real. That doesn't look like AI, doesn't it? That is a real photo. You just look up Mike the Headless Chicken Festival. You can find lots of pictures. I loved it. Anyway, so there are stories that we have to verify because they sound absolutely incredible and unbelievable. But here's the reason I'm telling you the story of Mike the Headless Chicken. Everybody hears that story at first and thinks, that can't be true. I mean, that's just, a chicken might, you know, pop up reflexively with their, you know, some nerves or something and move around or flop around or even run around a little bit. But it doesn't live for a year and a half after that. That just doesn't make any sense. That can't be true, but it was. It turns out sometimes the problem isn't the evidence. Sometimes the problem is it's our assumptions about what is possible. Something could be true and we not believe it, right? I bet you've heard stories before that someone told you as a true story and you didn't believe it. I bet you've, you know, we've got with the advent of the internet, you can look a lot of this up. I bet you've at least thought about checking that story out. Some of us have. We're fact checkers. I sometimes use, in fact, I use ChatGPT. I was like, tell me an unbelievable story that's true. And then ChatGPT gave me the link to the story of Mike the Chicken. And I thought, this just sounds crazy. So I had to go and actually look it up. But also, sometimes I told ChatGPT, I need a story to illustrate something, and I'm having trouble finding it. And it gave me a story, and I was like, that doesn't sound true. And I was like, I need some verification, some documentation. And ChatGPT, it was the funniest thing. It was like, yeah, I made it up. I mean, we're basically, you know, oh, shucks, you caught me. So I always verify the stories that I find, whether they're on the internet or they're from some AI or something. I want to know that it's true. Something that's too good to be true, I want to find out, is it actually true? But sometimes it is true, and it's just that my assumptions about what's possible are wrong. And in Mark's gospel, he has been leading us to that sort of story from the very first words. He's been heading toward, building up to that sort of unbelievable story. This is the one story. If you don't go to another sermon whole rest of the year, if you fall sick or you have to go to town, I don't know. If you don't get any other sermon, you've come for the right sermon. This is the point of the whole gospel. This, therefore, is the one story that we have to question. You have to. It's okay. I want you to question, is this true or not? Because if this story is not true, that changes everything. And if this story is true, that changes everything. It changes, it is the lens through which I look at the whole rest of Scripture. Is this story true? Because if it's true, then our world is not what it appears. And what I think is possible might be wrong. So it's going to be a little bit of a longer scripture reading this morning, but I want you to pay attention to the details. We're just going to start at the end of Mark chapter 15, read through verse 8 of chapter 16. It was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Now Pilate, who is the Roman governor, right? Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Went a little quicker than he expected. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. Remember the centurion? We just heard about him. Has Jesus already died? And when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, not cheap, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. And then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. So when the Sabbath was over, so this is a couple of days later, right? Mary Magdalene and the mother of Mary the mother of James and Salome, they bought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. They asked each other, who's going to roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? We can't do it. We're not strong enough to do that. Who's going to roll away this stone? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, everything we've been studying Mark's gospel for just shortly after I came here 10 years ago. And it feels like that. It's been a long time. We've been going through Mark's gospel piece by piece. And everything we've come through in Mark, all of the stories that have come before this one, all of the healings and the teachings and casting out demons and feeding thousands of people, every action, every word, every story have all come down to this story. And everything that Mark records in all of his account, everything we've read so far, and including this, all point us to this one single question. He wants you to ask. He's begging you to ask. Is it true? Is this story true? Was Jesus a real person who really died and was really raised from the dead on the third day, just as he'd said? That's what he wants you to ask. Is this true? Now, there have been lots of theories about this, by the way, to explain what's written in the Gospels. Lots of theories to explain what really happened in that tomb. So I'm just going to give you some of the more popular theories. So maybe the body was stolen by the disciples. You ever heard that theory? Some of his friends and his followers were like, "Oh, this is awful. Jesus is dead, but he said he was going to rise from the dead. We better go help him out." And so they sneak over there and they steal the body. That's one theory put out by a lot of people. Second theory, maybe Jesus didn't actually die. You know, so Pilate was surprised by how soon he died. So maybe he didn't actually die. Maybe he just passed out from the pain and woke up later and was feeling much better. "I'm better now. I guess that's what happened." Some people propose that. Unlikely, given that he was crucified and stabbed in the side, but you never know. So that's another theory passed out. It's called the swoon theory. Or maybe, and this to me, this seems the most likely of them, maybe these poor women, in the midst of their grief, because this one's believable to me. These poor women, they're grieving, and in their grief, they accidentally go to the wrong tomb. And they go and they find a tomb. They just picked the wrong spot. And there was some guy in there and was like, "I got a funny joke to tell you. you're not going to believe what I told these women today, right? So that's some of the theories to explain what actually happened to Jesus. But there are lots more, and maybe you've heard others. But looking back at the account in Mark, it's almost as if Mark wrote his account preparing for these theories and these questions. So Mark comes loaded for bear. So, for instance, Mark records a consistent set of witnesses, right? So if you were someone in the first century at that time who said, I don't think Jesus really raised from the dead, here's the list of people you can go talk to. Now, here are the witnesses that we know of that Mark records by name. First, we got Mary Magdalene, right? She's a follower of Jesus, and so she's listed as both seeing where he was buried and seeing this man in white. She's also listed as being at the cross in some gospel accounts. So there's Mary Magdalene. There's Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. We think she's the mother of both of those, but that's another Mary. There's also Salome, who was there when they saw the young man in white. So these are the women who witnessed the death of Jesus, and some of them at least see where he's buried on Friday, and then they're also there where he is resurrected. So they saw him die. They saw him be buried. They saw him not be in the tomb. So these same women saw all three things. So they should be consistent witnesses. And if you don't want to trust women, which some people didn't back then, their word was not taken on its face value in a court setting. So you need somebody else. How about the account of the Roman centurion? He saw him die. I mean, think about it. This is the Roman soldier who testifies that that dude was dead. He's the one who executes criminals. If you are in charge of execution, you should have a pretty good read on when someone's dead or not. I mean, that's your job. He's seen it before. He's seen people pass out before. He's like, no, that dude's still dead. Not dead yet. I can tell because he's breathing, right? I mean, he's taking some medical classes or something. He knows when someone's dead or not. The centurion comes and testifies that Jesus the Nazarene is indeed dead. So of all people who should know whether Jesus died or not, it's this guy. So maybe Mark just made all this up. Maybe he made up the witnesses. Maybe he made up the stories, which would be a crazy thing to do while there are people who could say, no, that's not true. I mean, while those folks are still alive, this story's going around. It would be like me going out and saying, you know, when I was in Nashville, I played at the Grand Ole Opry. When I lived in Nashville, I played at the Grand Ole Opry. And that sounds like, I mean, you might believe that until you talk to people who lived in Nashville and he was like, he is lying to you. He has no musical talent. There is no way he played at the Grand Ole Opry. It'd be a pretty easy story to figure out that I was lying about. That's what Mark has done. He's told a story, including witnesses, that if you don't believe it, you can find out about it. So, maybe he still made it up, even then. Would have been a crazy thing to do. Or they could have just gone and said, no, Jesus is not raised from the dead, and I know he's not raised from the dead because there is his dead body. That's all you got to do. Is just say, no, they went to the wrong tomb. There is Jesus' body. No, those women were lying. He's still in the tomb. That's all you got to do. Produce Jesus' body. But let's just pretend for a second that Mark did make all this up. That why in the world, if you're making up the story about Jesus rising from the grave, why would you make up a story where Jewish women who have no recognition in the Jewish court of law, why would you make up a story where they are the primary witnesses? Like if I'm making up a story where we've got witnesses, I'm making up like this guy was a judge who saw it, right? If you're just making up a story, make up a story. And he does it. He chooses people whose word is not even valid in a court of law. And why, as your other witness, if you're a Jewish guy writing to a Jewish audience and you're making up a story for Jewish people to believe Jesus was the Messiah, why would you make your other witness a godless Roman centurion that everybody hates? Nobody loved Romans, certainly did not love the Roman soldiers. Those are the witnesses he lists. That's just crazy. And why, if you did make this up, why would you end your story with, but these women went out and didn't say anything to anyone? That would also be a crazy ending if you're making up a story. Now, by the way, you may have more after that in chapter 16 of Mark. There are some other endings out there. The oldest and the best manuscripts we have of Mark don't have those. I'm not saying it's not inspired. I'm not saying Jesus didn't say or do those things. I think it all is in keeping with consistency, but the best manuscripts we have don't include that other ending. So this looks like it was the original ending of the book, that these women went out and didn't say anything to anyone because they were afraid. The end. Right? So this being the ending of Mark, it leaves us with so many questions. But the one that is central to all of our questions is it true? I mean, why would he do those things? But is this story right here, is this story true? Now, you and I, we ought to know better than anyone. I mean, we're Church of Christ or come from some other church background. We ought to know better than anyone how people can argue over doctrine and meaning of Scripture. I'll bet if we took a poll this morning on just three basic things, we could split this into three different churches easy, maybe more, right? We all have differences of opinion on theological matters, interpretations of Scripture, so we know better than anyone how folks can argue over doctrine and meanings of all sorts of Scriptures. And theologians, people who think about God for a living, preachers, Christians, we debate about what it means. We debate about what they want. They debate about whether we should do something about it. We debate about all this stuff. But over and over and over again, Mark pulls us back to this central question. The question is not just at the heart of his book. It is at the very heart of Scripture. It's not just about what's in Mark. It's about this whole book. From Adam and Eve and the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, it all comes down to this question. Was Jesus really raised from the grave? That is the question of Scripture. Don't let anybody ever tell you anything otherwise. Was Jesus really raised from the dead? That is the pivotal question from a human standpoint about what happened. We have to ask ourselves this question. If it is true, if we can look back through this and say it is true, then all this other stuff becomes something we got to really think about. If it is not true, then I'm skeptical of every bit of it. One of my very favorite Bible teachers I took in undergraduate, and when I was an undergraduate at Freed Hardeman University, you had to take a Bible class, therefore I took a Bible class. I did not like look forward to it. I just knew I had to graduate. Every semester you take a Bible class. And I had this professor, Hollingsworth, who was older guy, white tufted hair, deep, resonant voice, and he talked like this. And I mean, he was like, his middle initial was G, which we jokingly said stood for God. All right, so John G. Hollingsworth, not out loud. Anyway, he said, we were in this class, we were talking about the Gospels, and he said this, and I thought it was blasphemous at first. He said, if Jesus is not raised from the grave, then I am walking out the door. If Jesus was not resurrected, there is no sense in you and I being a Christian. That's what makes it the question. If Paul didn't write the book of Ephesians, I'm still a Christian. If we should have interpreted things different about instrumental music, we can all still be Christians, right? If we got some things wrong about how we're supposed to do the Lord's Supper, we can all still be Christians. If Jesus wasn't raised from the grave, it's over. That's the end of the story. And that's a sobering fact that Mark wants you to recognize. Was Jesus really raised from the grave? And so Mark has given us the proof as best he can that Jesus was raised, that Jesus the Nazarene was the Son of God, that he was crucified on a cross, and then he was raised to glory, and that if that is true, it ought to change everything. Because Mark is a gospel that focuses on discipleship. He cares what you do. He's really focused on what you do, on how you follow Jesus. And if Jesus is raised from the grave, then you follow him very differently than if Jesus wasn't raised from the grave. So if Jesus wasn't raised, then all of his miracles, all of his teachings can amount to nothing. Because even if he did all those miracles, even if he had all those teachings, he can't give you eternal life. If Jesus wasn't raised from the grave, if he doesn't get eternal life, you don't get eternal life. So why bother, even if it's true that he did all the miracles, even if it's true everything he said? If he's not raised from the grave, you got no hope. I got no hope. But if it's true, then our world is not as it seems. Life that we live is more meaningful and more powerful than the tiny borders of birth and death. All of our actions, all of our words, all of our thoughts have to be directed at this one historical truth, that Jesus is the Son of God and he's our Lord, who was crucified and died and was resurrected from the grave. Which, like Mike the Chicken, is an unbelievable story. And yet it's still true. And now we got to figure out, what do we do with that information? Even if you believe it's true, what does it matter for you and me right here and right now? I mean, it's all well and good to intellectually believe that Jesus died and rose again all those years ago. But here is the hard part. Here, it's, you can believe that, like this crazy thing happened a long time ago. Here's what makes it hard for you sitting right where you're sitting this morning, is that he calls for you and me to follow him. Remember what Jesus said, and now all of a sudden this little phrase means a lot more, knowing that Jesus died and was crucified and resurrected. But back in chapter 8, he gave us this little nugget. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. He said this before he took up a cross. If you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, that's me. Do you want to save your life? I want to save my life. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So if you actually want to save your life, you got to lose it first. You want to follow Jesus? This is how you do it. One of my favorite quotes comes from this German theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was arrested. I've talked about him before, but he was arrested and imprisoned and killed for his faith in while he was a Christian in Nazi Germany. This is the way he put it. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It doesn't sound like much of an invitation, does it? An invitation to die? I'll pass. You give me an invitation to your daughter's recital, and I can find a good reason to pass on that. Right? If you give me an invitation to come and die, I can think of a lot of ways to get out of that. But that's exactly what he does. So to think of it that way is to miss the whole ending of the story. You can imagine going to an action movie. I mean, it doesn't even matter which one. Any action movie. And you go, and things start off pretty good. You know, got a family, all happy. Got a cute little kid, dog. It's all good. Life is good. And then the bad guys come along, and they're bad. I mean, they kill the dog. They kidnap the kid. And the wife is in trouble, or she's been kidnapped too. And this hero, the main guy, he's like trying to fight back against the bad guys. And he fights back, and he loses, and he fights back, and he loses. And the bad guys are just like, you can't beat them. And finally get to the point where this guy, this hero, is just, I mean, beaten and bloodied and down and out, and things are awful, and there's no way to save the kid or the wife or whatever. And they say, oh, this is terrible. I'm leaving. He's getting up and walking out of the action movie right then. You know, a lot of Christians do that. We get so focused on the terrible, awful, sad, cruel death of Jesus, which rightfully so, it's terrible. But we get so focused on that that we miss the glorious resurrection. And so sometimes we hear that offer to come and die, and you're like Jesus, I don't want to come and die. We're missing the end of the story. You don't want to miss the ending. And Mark tells us that the ending is Jesus rising from the grave. So we're not just following Jesus to death. We're following Jesus to everlasting life, to real lasting life. That's what we're following him to. Or this is another way of putting it. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When you are baptized into Christ Jesus, you are baptized, immersed. That's all the word baptism means. Is to immerse. When you were immersed into Jesus Christ, you were immersed into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Church, this is what he's saying. Don't let the grave get in the way of your glory. That's the message of the gospel. Don't let dying get in the way of living. Don't let your fear get in the way of your faith. Don't let your stubbornness to hold on to your sinful ways keep you from the life that Christ died to bring you. That is the hope of the gospel, that Jesus really came, really lived, really died, really rose, and you can too. Church, God is not here just to offer you death. You can go get death on your own. I mean, there's a whole lot of ways, a lot of folks who are living in a way that feels like dying. And there's a whole lot of folks who are dying in a way that feels like dying. What's amazing is that some people are dying in a way that feels like living. Maybe you've gone through it. Maybe you've become a Christian and you went through this death we're talking about, where you were like, God, I don't know what to do. I can't do it anymore. I feel helpless. I feel hopeless. I can't do it. I surrender it all to you. I'm dying to my old self. And God gives you a life that you could not have imagined. And church, that life is being offered to you this morning. If you are not a child of God, this message is for you, that you have hope, because that's what Christ came to bring. And if we can help you, pray for you, lift you up, immerse you into the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and rise to a new life, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?